The scholars who put together the Revised Common Lectionary, that's this book here, this is just the Gospels, but the committee of scholars that organizes every year or every 3 years publishes a new set of texts from the Bible, and all of those selected texts are in what we call the Missal or the Gospel. Now, if we look at all 3 years, we're on a three-year cycle. We go back and repeat every 3 years what we had done the previous 3 years. When we look at the cycle, we discover that in every year, it doesn't really matter what, if it's Luke, if it's Matthew, if it's Mark, it's always they come, the scholars have decided that they want this passage to be studied, examined, and preached upon every year at the time of the end of Easter. So today is the last Sunday of the Easter season. And throughout the world, this text, which is difficult to understand, I'm sure, how many really felt like they understood it all as we read it? Yeah, some of you, sure. Yeah, half of you got it, right? I'm the other half who didn't get it. It's a very difficult passage. But the scholars decided that they wanted this passage to always be read every year, not just on the three-year cycle that comes up. Now, when we look at it, we would rather not read it. But when we look at it, we're forced to because it's in the book. And because it's in the book, they want us to understand something important. Now, in this passage we just read from the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, notice that it's different from the whole rest of the New Testament, or at least the whole rest of the Gospels. Remember, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John's Gospel is different in many ways, but especially in this way. Because in this story, it's not about an event. It's not about a miracle or a sermon. It's not an argument with the scribes and Pharisees. It's not a quarrel between his disciples. It's another. Now, what is left? If it's not an event, if it's not a quarrel, if it's not a teaching, if it's not a sermon, what on earth is left? Can anybody have an idea what kind of discourse or what kind of language might come next that we left off? Yes. What? Prayer. Did somebody say it? You all said it. I heard you. Jack said it. Yes. Prayer, that's the one thing that's not in that list. And it makes you wonder why prayer is somewhat singled out from this passage. And it makes it seem as if this passage is different from the rest of the Gospels. This passage is from John 17, and it's an account not of quarrels, but it's an account of a prayer. Now, in the rest of the Gospels, Jesus prays, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them will tell at some point, and Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. Jesus went aside for a while, Jesus disappeared, and he went and prayed. In all three Gospels, it's that way. What's different about John's Gospel is that Jesus is praying, and the disciples are listening. They're overhearing. They're, in a sense, almost part of the prayer. And how strange that must have been to hear themselves being talked to God about. Jesus is praying to God for what? He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for you and for me. As John puts the story together, the disciples are together with Jesus in the upper room. They don't know that in just a couple hours, the temple police and guards are going to show up in the garden. Jesus and his disciples are going to walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're going to be met by Judas and by the guards, and Jesus is going to be arrested. But now they're in the upper room, and they're listening to Jesus praying for them. As he's at the beginning of his prayer, is actually a teaching. He starts with teaching, and the teaching transmogrifies, if you're a Calvin and Hobbes fan. If you're not a Calvin and Hobbes fan, it morphs. Jesus' teaching morphs from teaching into prayer. It's almost a single move and a single move. But the disciples are overhearing Jesus at prayer, and what's important is that when we pray, we reveal ourselves. We reveal what's really important to us. We reveal our character. When we listen to somebody pray, we learn a lot about them, especially if we're overhearing them, which we probably shouldn't be doing, but the disciples did it, so I guess we'll do it too. What was going on in their minds? What were they thinking about when they were suddenly overhearing Jesus praying for them? Did it scare them? I think it would have scared me. Years ago, when I was about 14 or 15, I was homeless for a while. Things had gotten pretty violent at home, and I slipped out the back door before anybody could stop me. And I ran as fast as I could, as far as I could, to get away from the violence in the house. Now, not knowing what to do, I ended up outside the rectory or parsonage of my church, which is about 6 miles away from where I lived. What do you know it as, where the priest lives? Would you call it a rectory? You call it a manse? What do you call it?
Rectory,
okay. So they call it a parsonage. But when I got to the rectory, I didn't quite know what to do. I wasn't really planning. It just kind of ended up there because I was just running to get away. It was summer, and the windows were open. Pastor Peterson and his wife Enid were sitting at the kitchen table. I could hear them through the open window. Then I heard my name through the open window, and I was scared. Did they know that I was there, that I was listening in, that I was just sort of hunched down below their kitchen window while they were at the table? I moved closer so I could hear better. When I heard what they were saying, it affected me so much that I had to move away from the window or be overcome. They weren't talking about me, which is what I thought they were doing. I thought, oh, they're talking about me. Everybody's talking about me. They weren't talking about me. They were praying for me. Now, I don't think I'd ever heard anybody pray for me. Curse me, yes, and often, but pray for me, no, not really. What especially moved me was not just that they were praying for me, but how much they knew about me, how specific their prayer was for me. Most of all, it was utterly clear that these two saints, Pastor and Mrs. Peterson, cared for me. And more importantly than that, they loved me. From then on, I knew that no matter what happened to me, that someone would always be caring for me. Someone would always be praying for me. I think the disciples must have felt something similar to what I felt when I heard the Petersons praying as they listened through their open window upon Jesus' prayer. Prayer, however, can be a funny and strange thing. Have you ever been in a Christian group where the leader perhaps of the group is praying for someone or for people, but you get the uneasy sense that they're really not praying for anybody. They are trying to elevate themselves in the eyes of the people around them. They're trying to show that they are truly spiritually superior to everybody else. Have you ever felt that prayer was used as a form of spiritual gossip or even a weapon as it elevates the prayer above everybody else? If you've ever heard prayer being used as a form of manipulation and control, then you know what I'm talking about. I have, especially when I was younger and years ago, I heard it all the time. It seemed like that every time certain people would pray, it was always an attempt to control somebody. It was always an attempt to elevate themselves in their superior spiritual attitude. And you know, you listen to that for a while, and it kind of turns your stomach. And I know for many people, it turns them off prayer altogether. Now, what makes the difference between these two different kinds of prayer, the prayer of the Petersons and the prayer of the spiritual gossiper? What makes the difference? Because oftentimes they will have the same words. The same words will come from the one who's trying to manipulate as the one who is trying to actually pray for someone, like the Petersons. What accounts for the difference between the Peterson's prayer and the gossiper's prayer? If we examine Jesus' prayer, we see that it isn't erudition, it's not sophistication, it's not beautiful words. It's none of those things. If we examine the prayer of Jesus found in John 17, we discover something profound. That Jesus isn't trying to manipulate anybody. Jesus isn't trying to control anybody. Jesus isn't trying to impress anybody. What is going on is line by line by line, Jesus is showing his love. What makes the difference between the two prayers? It's love that makes the difference. What we do learn from this prayer in the Gospel of John is that prayer, as important as it is, as central as it is to Christian faith, is never enough. Prayer alone as a form of communication with God is necessary, but not sufficient. In fact, prayer can be cruel and destructive if it's not motivated by love. If it's not motivated by love, then it will always be used as an attempt to elevate oneself above others and to control them. So, as important as prayer is, and as valuable as it is, and it's central to our life and faith, what really is at stake, it is the unending love of God for the world and the love of Jesus for us, for you and me. That's what makes all the difference in the world. Amen.